grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this evening to study in the word of God. We are studying in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we have made our way through the translation of the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. We will go over that translation real quickly here. Just look at what we came up with in the translation and then review the principles we have covered so far and then pick up where we left off and then go from there. I have handed out handouts for tonight. Possibly we will get to verse 11, which is a new section. It's the conclusion of this letter, but I don't know how far we're going to get on that. I always talk about it. Y'all think I'm kind of joking, but I'm not. I'm really not in charge of that. The Holy Spirit is. We'll see where we get tonight, whether we actually get to verse 11. Before we do any of that, of course, let's take a moment for a silent prayer. We do need to ensure that we are properly prepared for the study of the Word of God. This silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins if necessary. Hopefully not, but confess sins if necessary. Also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. And it's very important also to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the Scriptures. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather at the church tonight. We thank you for all the logistical grace provisions that made this possible, the building being here, the heat working, the transportation that allowed us to get here, everything that you provided. None of these things should be taken for granted because you were involved in all of that. We thank you for the prayer meeting that we just had, the blessing of being able to make our petitions before you in the throne room of grace, something we ought not take for granted either. So we thank you for all of these things, and we ask now that as we take this time to study your word, that you would bless it. You would help each and every one of us to focus our attention on what it is we're supposed to learn tonight. And that through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of your word, each and every one of us might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. Well, I have made one minor change to the translation that we did not do when we were originally working on this verse by verse. But you will see that when I get to it. I talked about it several times, though, but I finally went ahead and put it in the translation. This is my personal book that I have of our translation, and it starts out in 6:1. Brethren, even if a person is overtaken by any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one carefully examining yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's difficult burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone supposes that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4. But each believer must examine his own work, and then he will have a basis for confident assertions in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each believer will bear his own load. The one who receives instruction in the word of God is to share all good things with the one who gives instruction to him. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap spiritual deterioration. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap in accordance with eternal life. And that's where I made the change. I mentioned that that's how I should have translated it, and that's how I have changed it to. And one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap in accordance with eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. And that's our translation. All right. Let's look at the principles that we've already looked at. These are all ones in review. First of all, while we're in fellowship walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, we looked at those already when we looked at these principles originally. It is incumbent upon us to come alongside other believers who've been overtaken by sin. In other words, it's the idea of the paraclete. Now, you may not be a gifted paraclete, but remember, this is so important. Keep in mind that everything we talk about in terms of spiritual giftedness, every believer should be capable of doing these things, even if they're not gifted in that. So, for example, the scriptures tell us that there is a spiritual gift of teaching. We understand there's also the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, right? Those are two different gifts, but there's a spiritual gift of teaching. But even if you're not one who has the spiritual gift of teaching, the scriptures tell us that you, by now, you ought to be able to teach, right? In other words, every believer at some point in their process of growth in the things of the Word of God should be able to teach. So teaching one another is something that we all should be able to do. It's not just for the gifted teachers or the gifted pastor teachers. Every believer should be able to teach at some point. The same idea with the paraclete. There are people that are gifted paracletes. Now, the paraclete's the idea of encourager, comforter, rebuker, admonisher, right? The paraclete, it's why I call it the paraclete, because it's kind of hard to describe in English terms. In English, like I said, it has the idea of encouraging, comforting, but then it has the idea of rebuking, admonishing, right? So it's all built into that, but it's the idea of coming alongside. And all of us should be able to do that, come alongside other believers. And if we are walking in the light as we should be, in other words, you who are spiritual, right? Those of us who are walking in the light as He is in the light, if we know that there's other believers that are struggling with sin, we should be able to come alongside them. And the scripture actually tells us we should. This scripture tells us we should come alongside other believers who've been overtaken by sin. And this is important regardless of who the believer might be, pastor, deacon, elder, and should be done in a spirit of gentleness. And we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 on that. This is something where some people get confused with these kinds of passages. They think, well, that's what this is just talking about some baby believer or some weak believer. No, any believer can get caught up in sin. Which believer in this room cannot be overtaken by sin? There's none of us. Every believer can be overtaken by sin. And as a result, that means it doesn't matter who it is, if they've become overtaken by sin, if that's happened to them, then you who are spiritual need to come alongside and restore such a one, right? That's what it says, restore such a one. And so this is important. Keep that in mind. It's not limited to just certain people in the congregation. It doesn't matter who it is. It says any believer by any transgression, any person by any transgression, right? So that's pretty unlimited. The spirit of gentleness that we just talked about does not preclude admonishing the fellow believer to stop committing the sins which overtook him. And we looked at the passage in John 8, which is where Jesus was there and they were about to stone the woman to death, right, who had been involved in adultery and whatnot. And they were going to stone her to death. And he said, okay, you who hasn't committed a sin, you be the first one to throw the stones, right? So then what happened in that situation is every one of them ended up leaving, right? They all walked out. And then Jesus was talking to the woman, and what did he say to the woman? He said, well, you're fine. He said, you're fine just like you are. God made you that way. No, that's not what he said. That is not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. Right? So in other words, after all of that, after he was actually taking up for the woman, he rebuked her. Right? He rebuked her. He said, go and sin no more. Right? So what you're doing is wrong. Don't do it anymore. However, if you're going to come alongside somebody who's struggling with sin, we must carefully examine ourselves so as not to be tempted. And I gave the two cases, either by the sins which overtook them, because you may be susceptible in that regard. This is what's an interesting thing. So if you have life experiences that particularly equip you to come alongside somebody because of the sin that they're struggling with, that may make you also weaker in regard to that sin. You may have struggled with that sin somewhere along in your life, right? Somewhere along the way. And so if that's true, guess what? That may be a temptation for you. So whether it be, you know, the easy ones to talk about are alcohol and drugs, right? If maybe you had a problem somewhere along in your life with alcohol or with drugs. So then you see somebody in the congregation that has the exact same struggle that you have had in the past. Well, be careful, because if you go up and come alongside that individual, you're going to be tempted. You can also be tempted by the holier-than-thou problem, right? You come alongside and you're like, you know, you may not even say it, but you're sitting there looking at this other believer thinking, You know, if you'd have just applied Bible doctrine in your life, this wouldn't have happened to you, right? You can get this doctrinal arrogance thing going on, and you can be looking down upon the person. And what you got to remember, I always remind people of this, what you got to remember is today, if you are the spiritual one, and you're coming alongside the one who's struggling with sin, and then you are God's fellow worker in helping them be restored, then tomorrow, when you're the one struggling with sin, they can come alongside you. Think about that, right? Now, I said today and tomorrow, but maybe it's 2 months later. 2 months later, they've been restored. They're walking in the light. They're growing in their faith. They're where they need to be. And 2 months later, you have a struggle with sin for whatever reason. Now, this person is there to come alongside you, right? You got to think about it that way. So don't ever get some sort of holier-than-thou thing going on that you're better somehow. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 10:12, what does that one say? A lot of us know 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Right? I mean, if you're having this holier-than-thou thing going on, be careful. You're susceptible. That arrogance is going to get you in trouble. So don't let that be a temptation either. So coming alongside is something that should be done prayerfully, right? It should be done prayerfully. It should be done with love and gentleness in the process, examining yourself to make sure that you don't stumble in the process. As part of the body of Christ, we should bear one another's difficult burdens and not just please ourselves. This is important. Now, by the way, we noted in this passage that we have one verse that says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And we have another verse that says, each one must bear his own burden or his own load. And what we notice is in the Greek, you can differentiate it easily because in the one verse, it says difficult burdens, baros. It's the difficult burdens. And then when we got to the verse about each one bearing his own load, it's a different word. It's a different Greek word. It's not the same. It's not talking about difficult burdens. It's talking about everyday burdens that we all face. So we're supposed to bear one another's difficult burdens and not just please ourselves. God did not give us all that we've been given, all that he's poured out upon us, grace upon grace. He didn't do all that so we could be selfish with it. He did that so we could come alongside others. And so as people go through difficult things, we can come alongside and help them. And then by doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:20-21. We looked at the Romans 15:1 and 1 Thessalonians 5:14 regarding bearing one another's burdens and not pleasing ourselves, just pleasing ourselves. But we fulfill the law of Christ, and that's what this passage talks about. We also see the exact same language in 1 Corinthians 9:20-21. It's also known as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:2. Law of liberty in James 1 and James 2, and the royal law in James 2. And what I wanted to mention as part of all of this is we are no longer, this is one thing Paul is emphasizing here, we're no longer under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was given to Israel. But guess what? As believers in the stewardship of the church, we are under law, the law of Christ. In other words, we have governing principles. Amen? I mean, if you think about it, look at all the study we did on the commandments that are given to us in the church, right? We've been given all kinds of commandments that we're supposed to obey. Well, wouldn't you consider that kind of a body of rules, if you will, commandments, things that we're supposed to follow? And if you think about it, though, the law of Christ, the beauty of the law of Christ that we are living under today is we have incredible freedoms under that law. Incredible freedoms under the law of Christ. So we should be glad that this is the law we have to think about, is the law of Christ rather than Mosaic law. We're not bringing animals to sacrifice and all the sorts of things we're reading about in Leviticus right now. But there are principles that we follow today, still today. This, of course, that's what I was just talking about in that point. This is the law we live under as believers in the dispensation of the church, not the Mosaic law. The law of Christ is rooted in grace, Romans 6:15, and freedom, Galatians 5:1, and 2 Corinthians 3:17. Grace, grace, grace. We are not under law, but under grace. And there's tremendous freedoms. We have been freed in Christ. Amen? Yeah, we've been freed in Christ. We have incredible freedom. So it's not like we're held under some sort of really restrictive law. The law that we abide by is a beautiful law of grace and freedom. It's implicit, by the way, in the fulfillment of the law of Christ that we have the same attitude of humility as Christ himself, right? That's very important. If you're going to fulfill, in order to be where you can fulfill that, you have to be humble. You have to be humble as he was humble. And of course, we looked at Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which is the kenosis passage, talking about how he emptied himself. So if he was willing to do that, right? Think about it for a second. I want you to imagine for a second. We're talking about God the Son. We're talking about him coming down from heaven to dwell in the likeness of sinful flesh. And not only that, right? He comes down in the likeness of sinful flesh. But then when he's here, while he's here on this earth, he set aside his privileges and he lives like any of us, right? He lives in this world like any of us would live. I mean, what kind of incredible humility is that? And so as we look at his example, it teaches us the kind of humility we need to have in our daily lives. And that's what's required in order to, in my mind, in order to live a victorious Christian life, that's what's necessary, is humility. And I go back to it, the incredible book written by, if you've never read it, I definitely recommend it, the incredible book written by Lewis Berry Chafer, He Who Is Spiritual. It's awesome. It talks about all of these things. It talks about the humility needed. It talks about the yielding to God and God and and not only God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, but the will of the Father and so on. All those things are part of it. And it requires incredible humility to be successful in your Christian walk. A proper mental attitude of humility recognizes that we are nothing on our own, but everything in Christ. We looked at some verses on that. 1 Corinthians 3:7, 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, and 2 Corinthians 12:11. We are nothing. I mean, Paul said, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And he was arguably one of the more influential apostles of his time and today still, right? But we need to understand that he had the right attitude. He had that attitude that, what am I? God is everything. I'm nothing. When we view ourselves the way we ought to, Romans 12:3-16, we have a basis for boasting. That is, as translated here, making confident assertions in the Lord. And I love this concept, right? When we see things the way we ought to, we can make confident assertions. We can boast. But what are we boasting about? We're boasting about the Lord. And I gave an example about how I can make confident assertions. I can boast, if you will, about how God is working in this little church. We've got believers in this church that are learning the Word of God, that are growing in their faith, that are becoming stronger, being able to handle different crises in their life. Why? Because of what God is doing, right? And so what I'm getting at is there's a ministry in this local church that's effective, that's helping believers. And hopefully, as we, you know, went through, for example, and did that whole study on witnessing, hopefully you're being equipped for the work of service, right? Ephesians talks about that. We are supposed to be equipped for the work of service so that you can go out and you can share the gospel with people. When you walk out that door, there's all kinds of people that need to hear the gospel. I still need to hear the gospel, by the way. It's still something I like to hear. But the fact of the matter is, I see believers growing in their faith. I see people's lives changing because of what the Word of God is doing. And I can boast about that. I can boast about what God is doing. He's doing amazing things. While we should bear one another's difficult burdens, each believer is supposed to bear the load of his own daily walk, of which we will give an account. Romans 14:12 and 1 Corinthians 3:8. In other words, the point that Paul's trying to make here is that when you stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, you're not going to be able to say, yeah, but at least I did it better than old Joe over there. That's not how it works, right? When you stand at the Bema seat, it's you and it's Christ. And you're being evaluated standing on your own. And your good works are going to measure up or they're not, right? That's what's going to happen. They're going to be measured at the Bema seat. And so there's none of this comparing yourself to someone else. That's not how it works. It's you and it's Jesus. And there your life gets evaluated. And remember, it's a dokimazo. Don't forget, it's a dokimazo evaluation. It's for approval. Jesus is trying to show you, when it's all said and done, he's trying to show you the gold, silver, the precious stones. That's what he wants to do. And in the process, there's a massive bonfire, right? I always talk about it. You know, the bonfire that's going to happen at my evaluation at the Bema Seat is going to make the Aggie bonfire look like nothing, right? Because it's going to be this huge explosion of flames burning up all the wood, hay, and stubble, right? But what's going to be left is the gold, silver, precious stones. That's what Jesus really wants you to see. That's what he's showing you. But interestingly, when we talk about burdens, all the burdens, we bear our own burdens. What did Jesus say? He said that the burden's going to be light. So what that means is if we encounter things in our lives where the burden becomes difficult, it's almost always transitional. I've talked about that. Let's say, for example, simple example, somebody loses a parent. One of their parents passes away. They might struggle for a while. Even though they are relatively strong spiritually, right? They have a lot. They're strong spiritually. But that event causes them to struggle a little bit. Not necessarily even with sin per se, but they struggle with that situation. So can you then go up and bear that difficult burden with them? Yes, you can. You can come alongside. You can pray with them. You can help encourage them and comfort them or whatever it is you need to do in that situation, right? And then that's, again, it's a transitional thing because overall, Jesus told us that the burden was going to be light, right? He's not going to make it difficult on us. And he spoke of it in terms of the yoke, right? At Matthew 11, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, and Jesus at that time, of course, he's talking to the people during that time, he's talking to the individuals that were present there. But does that have application for us today? Yeah, sure does. We still have our burden is light. If you think about all that God provides for us to be successful in our lives, our burden is light. But yet we're going to face times when we're going to go through difficulties. That's just the reality of life. Sharing with other believers is Christian fellowship in action. That's one of the things we talked about here. Sharing, it's an interesting concept. A lot of people don't realize that the koinonia concept is actually all about sharing. When we fellowship one with another, we're actually sharing in our faith. We're sharing in our relationship that we have with God, right? All of that's part of the koinonia. But sharing and contributing to one another is part of what we do, is part of the body of Christ. We looked at that in Romans 12, 10 through 13, and Philippians 4, 15. It's the same concept. When you see fellowship, when you see sharing, when you see contributions, all of that is the same exact word in the Greek. It's the koinonia. An integral part of the Christian life is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, that's not a popular message. I doubt it gets preached in the prosperity churches, right? That's not a prosperity concept, is it? We get to share in the sufferings of Christ, Romans 8, 6, and 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 1, 5, Philippians 3, 8 through 11, and 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. But see, that's actually, the Scripture describes it as a blessing. We are blessed when we share in the sufferings of Christ. Don't expect to be blessed when you're suffering for the sake of sin. That's a different story, right? When you fall into sin and you find yourself under suffering, that's not what we're talking about here. Sharing, because did Jesus ever suffer for his sins? No, because he never sinned, right? So he suffered under our sins, but not because of his own, right? Now, if you think about it, though, the idea is when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, right? When we are doing what we should do, when we're proclaiming ourselves to be Christians, when we proclaim ourselves to be associated with Jesus Christ, and we suffer because of that, we're blessed. We are blessed. That is to his glory. That's exactly right. That is to his glory that we would do that. So sharing in the sufferings of Christ is something that we should not look down on. We should look at it as an honor. It's an honor to be able to share in the sufferings of Christ. However, as I said here, we should avoid sharing in the sins of others. We don't want to suffer for our own sins. We don't want to share in the sins of others either. And we looked at 1 Timothy 5:22 and 2 John 10:11. You don't want to do anything to become involved in somebody else's sins, much less your own, right? Your own is bad enough, but then getting involved in sharing in somebody else's sins is a bad idea. And of course, 1 Timothy 5:22 is not laying hands on somebody too hastily and thus share in their sins, because that somebody could, you know, go on and be an overseer of a church and lead people astray from the faith if you are too hasty about laying hands on them. All right, new material. Sowing and reaping. This is so important. I've emphasized it over and over again, and I'll do it again tonight. Sowing and reaping passages are never, ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever related to our salvation, which the Scripture clearly states is by grace through faith. John 3:16, do I even need to turn there? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It does not say, and we looked at this briefly before, it does not say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever sows to the Spirit shall not perish but will reap eternal life. That's not what it says, does it? It doesn't say anything about sowing and reaping. It says whoever believes in Him. If we look at, of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's talking about grace. It's talking about faith. It's talking about salvation. There's no sowing. There's no reaping. Sowing and reaping is never about salvation, ever. Sowing and reaping passages teach believers about decisions/actions and the consequences that result, right? So what comes out of that? And so Job 4:8, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Sowing and reaping, right? It says harvest here, but isn't that a sowing and reaping passage? It is. Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Sowing and reaping. Hosea 8:7, for they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. We could go on in that verse, but it's not critical. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, now I say, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It goes on from there. Of course, this is a giving passage, cheerful giver passage. But the idea of sowing and reaping is a principle that's active and valid in the believer's life. Are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? What are you doing? What are you doing in your life? What way are you doing that? And it's talking to believers here. That's what's so important. It's not about salvation. It's about walking in the Christian life. Sowing and reaping passage. What decisions, actions. And one important thing we talked about, question that kind of came up. I use the word consequences here. But what I want you to think about is there's sowing and there's reaping, right? Whatever you sow, you will reap. There's a principle there. You will reap from whatever you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap spiritual deterioration. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap in accordance with eternal life. But keep in mind, sometimes when we sow to the flesh, we can see consequences that can last for the rest of our lives. So let's give an example, simple example. Let's say somebody sows to the flesh and, dare I say, goes out and commits murder as part of their carnality. We're talking about a born-again believer here. Right? Sows to the flesh, goes out and commits murder. What happens is they get caught, they get thrown in jail. And in fact, they're going to end up spending the rest of their lives in jail. Now that believer can stop sowing to the flesh and start sowing to the Spirit, and from the Spirit reap in accordance with eternal life and be blessed for the rest of his life, even though he will spend the rest of his life in jail. So that consequence of being in jail doesn't go away just because he repented and started sowing to the Spirit. When we're talking about sowing and reaping, you can actually reap from the Spirit even though you're still dealing with consequences of sin. So for example, another example, David. We all talk about this. David, what did he do? The whole Bathsheba incident, the whole incident with Uriah the Hittite. He suffered because of that. His son died. Because of the way his life was and the things that were happening in his life, what did God say? God said there will be violence within your household for the rest of your life. And we saw it with Absalom, all the things that happened in his life. That didn't go away, even though David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. See, he actually lived his life in such a way that in spite of all of those consequences, he was able to be somebody who honored God with his life. You see what I'm saying? So don't, when I say consequences here, what I'm talking about is the sowing and reaping, right? What are you sowing and what are you reaping? But there can be consequences in life that lasts for a long, long time. Make sense? You know, I'll bring it down to another level. Let's say something happens where you're so into the flesh and you have some sort of conversation with your siblings and you put them all off. Well, then you realize what you did was wrong and you repent. Again, change of mind. Metanoia, change of mind. You start sowing to the Spirit. You're walking in the light as He is in the light, but your siblings don't want to have anything to do with you. They don't even want to talk to you. You try to ask for their forgiveness, but they're like, nope, we're not even talking to you. So you may find that you go years without your siblings ever wanting to even talk to you. That's a consequence that goes beyond, right? That these things happen, right? These things definitely happen. But this is the whole idea of sowing and reaping is that when you, depending on what you're doing, there's going to be something that comes out of that. Sowing to the flesh, you got to expect something to come out of that, spiritual deterioration. Sowing to the Spirit, what comes out of that? You reap in accordance with eternal life. Sowing to the flesh results in vanity. And that I talked about that spiritual deterioration. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity. Well, when I say vanity, what all do you think? What do you think of when I say that? What's that? So it could be related to that, but when Solomon was writing in Ecclesiastes, and he was writing about it's all just vanity, what is he saying? It's empty. It's empty. There's nothing. It's emptiness. That's exactly right. If you sow iniquity, you're going to reap vanity or emptiness, nothingness, right? That's what you're going to get out of it. Spiritual deterioration, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, this, again, mere men, he means unbelievers. That's what he's saying. He's talking about, aren't you acting just like unbelievers? But here's the point. He can only give them the milk of the word. These are believers. What he's saying here without saying it explicitly is, by now I should be able to give you some meat. But all I can give you is milk. That's all I can give you. I can't give you any solid food. All I can give you is milk because of how much you've been, I'm going to use his Galatians terminology, because you've been so into the flesh so much, you've deteriorated spiritually to the point where I can't even give you solid food. All I can give you is milk. Now, very important concept. I've talked about it many, many times. I don't care where you are in your walk of faith. I don't care how mature you think you are. All of us still need milk. It's just that we shouldn't be on only milk. Right, we should be able to go beyond milk. We should be able to have the solid food by now. Quite frankly, have you ever tried to eat a meal and not have anything to drink with it? It's not very pleasant, actually. It's not very pleasant. You want to have something to drink with it. So it's always important. And that's why I say it's always good to go back to the cross. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the roots of our faith. It's always good to go back to those things. Always. But he's saying here, look, that's all I can give you is milk. I can't give you solid food. Because what's happened to you, you've deteriorated. And remember, the principle, and the Bible doesn't really say this in these words, but it's effectively in the Scriptures if you study them. You're either progressing and growing in your faith, or you're regressing. One or the other. Don't think that you're going to get to some point and then hit the cruise control. Right? I'm hitting my spiritual cruise control. And I'm just going to go, it doesn't work that way. As soon as you hit the spiritual cruise control, guess what happens? You're on the way down. You're on the way down. That's what's going to happen. Sowing to the Spirit results in temporal blessings in accordance with the eternal life we already possess as believers. This is so important. It results in all sorts of temporal blessings in accordance with the eternal life we already possess. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, this is talking about how we get saved. This is not talking about the blessings I was just talking about. This is talking about how we get saved. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's it, right? And what did John say? I wrote this so that you can know. You can know about these things. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. Now notice what it says here. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want you to think about that as a blessing that we have as believers for a second. We get to know about God. I mean, don't discount how important that is, right? We get to learn from the scriptures and know about God. We get to learn. We're getting ready to start, you know, Lord willing, we're getting ready to start a Life of Christ series at this church. And when we do that, we're going to learn about Jesus. We're going to learn about our Savior. The blessings that we get to be able to know these things, that God has revealed himself to us in his word, and that we as believers get to come to know him, that's an incredible blessing. Unbelievers don't get to have that. So don't discount that at all. 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 58, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, think about that whole concept, right? So we do, first of all, do we fear death? I hope you don't fear physical death. Many people, though, I will say many Christians might be a little bit afraid of dying. And what I mean by that is the process. Like, for example, if somebody gets cancer and suffers through many years of cancer or that kind of thing, that they might not look forward to that sort of thing. But you shouldn't even fear that, because in the process of going through something like that, you get to experience dying grace. And that's something you shouldn't discount either. But we shouldn't have a fear of death. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, look what it says. Be steadfast. All right, look at that, the idea of steadfast. What is that? That's something we can do through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can be immovable. Again, what does that come from? Where we don't get knocked off to the left or to the right. That comes from God. That steadiness, that stability. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. What kind of a blessing is that? I was talking about it, the idea of not becoming weary. You know, not becoming weary, not losing hope. And I was talking about it, and I used Derek as an example, but I was talking about Derek and Gus and all that he has going on. And if you think about it, I mean, with the life that he has, he's got a job, he's got the kiddo, he's got all these things going on. I mean, he probably gets home at the end of the day and just falls into the bed and conks out, right? I mean, his life is really busy, and I'm sure he gets really tired. But think about this. If you're doing what you're doing all the time, throughout the day, as unto the Lord, whatever it is. I mean, it could be repairing an HVAC system, right? It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you do that as unto the Lord, and all of it, your raising of your child, the caring for your spouse, all the things that you do, if you do it as unto the Lord, you can know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Every bit of it honors God. And that's something, again, think about that blessing. That's a tremendous blessing that you can know what you're doing means something and matters, and it honors God. That's a blessing that we have as those who are believers, who possess eternal life. Galatians 5:16, of course, now I say walk by means of the Spirit, and you will definitely not carry out the lusts of the flesh. That's a blessing. I have God the Holy Spirit. If I walk by means of the Holy Spirit, I will not give in to the flesh. That's what that says. I have to stop walking by the Spirit. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that. All that you can bear forth is fruit of the Spirit. That's something that we can do as those who possess eternal life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law that prohibits such things. This is all blessings that we have as people who possess eternal life. We are those who are currently living our eternal life. 2 Peter, this is the last one we're going to look at here in this section, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, bearing in mind that his divine power has freely given to us everything necessary for spiritual life and reverent conduct. That's the way I translated godliness. Reverent conduct. through the full knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence of character. Through these things He has freely given to us His precious and exceedingly magnificent promises, so that by means of them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the moral decay that is in the world by lust. Now think about as I'm reading this, think about what you now have. The life that you can live because you are a child of God, a possessor of eternal life. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, having applied all diligence in your faith, provide for excellence of character, and in your excellence of character, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patient endurance. And in your patient endurance, reverent conduct. Again, godliness. And in your reverent conduct, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, sacrificial love, agape love. Verse 8, for these qualities truly existing and abounding in you cause you to be neither idle nor unproductive in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when I remember when I studied this passage, it opened my eyes. I can be unproductive, which means I'm not idle. I'm busy. I'm busy as a bee, but I'm unproductive, right? Or I can just be idle. I can be that Christian sitting in the corner not doing anything, right? So this says, if these qualities are abounding in you, you will be neither idle nor unproductive in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who does not have these qualities at his disposal is spiritually blind, nearsighted, having forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. In other words, that's the cross, right? Don't ever forget the cross. Don't ever forget the cleansing of your sins in the sense of your eternal life that you have, the fact that you're free from condemnation. Don't forget about the fact that God has forgiven you for your sins over and over throughout your Christian walk. How many times have you confessed? How many times have you said to the Father and confessed your sins, 1 John 1:9, and been forgiven? You don't forget about that. Don't ever forget about that. Verse 10, let me scroll it up. For this reason, brethren, apply an even more diligent effort to make your calling and choosing have an abiding effect, because while you're putting these qualities into use, you will definitely never stumble into sin. Because in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided to you. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, this when we talk about verse 11, this means we actually get to be in the kingdom in a beautiful and wonderful way. We actually get to be there and proudly and wonderfully represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. All right, so that's just a sample of the blessings that we have. Therefore, we should endeavor to do good by sowing to the Spirit, doing the works which God prepared for us. This is so important. I go back to this verse all the time. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which we just choose whichever ones we want to do. That's not what that verse says. It says which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In other words, God has works for you to do. God has works for you to do. God has works for me to do. They are not necessarily the same ones, are they? Now, we know there are a certain category of these good works that apply to every Christian. Like, for example, we've been told that we're ambassadors for Christ and we're supposed to share the gospel. That's a good work that's on all of our lists, right? But when it comes down to specifics, we might have different things that we're involved in terms of good works. And so that's why I encourage believers to not only, number one, try to seek after that. Ask God. James chapter 1 says that if we're asking for wisdom, He will give it to us without reproach, right? So if we want to know what is it that you would have me to do? He's going to answer that. It may not be in your timeline, but He's going to answer that question. Keep praying about that, and He's going to answer that. And secondly, I think it's important, if He gave you a spiritual gift or gifts to equip you to do whatever those works are, I think you should also seek after what that is. You should try to understand what your giftedness is. Because then, if you know what your giftedness is, or at least you believe what your giftedness is, you can train for that gift, right? You can train for whatever that giftedness is. But these are the works. When we say do good works, so just think about this, do good. It's important to understand you're doing the good works which God prepared beforehand. In the process, we should avoid losing heart. This is very important, becoming weary. Now, I'll tell you, if you think that's just something for the average everyday Christian, don't think so. Pastors can become weary and lose heart. Luke 18:1-8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city, I love this one actually, this is a great parable. In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Right? And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? His whole point is, this last verse is interesting. He says, he will do it. But what is the idea is cry to him day and night, right? Pray to him continually. Don't lose heart. Don't become weary. Continue to lift it up. Maybe you're not getting the answer in the time you want it, but just keep on praying. And we looked at this verse while we were going through the verses, this passage, I should say, while we're going through the verses, the idea, therefore we do not lose heart. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we are not supposed to lose heart because we're supposed to recognize, yes, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. And we are going through momentary light affliction. And as I've said before, if Paul could talk about what he went through as momentary light affliction, I think all of us can do it as well, because he went through things none of us are going to face. Well, how many of us in this room have had 39 lashes? Probably none of us, right? How many of us have suffered shipwreck? Been bitten by a snake? All the different things that he went through, right? Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. You know, he's talking about here, they were losing heart because of his tribulations. They were seeing what he was going through, and they were losing heart. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't lose heart because of my tribulations. You know, remain strong in that. It's okay. It's okay. These are for your glory. And then a great section comes in after that, by the way. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. And interesting, but what does he say? Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, right? But here we have in verse 13, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. That's instruction that we are not supposed to lose our faith or our energy and grow weary in the process of what we're doing. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And that's two things, encumbrances and sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice the importance, the endurance, the race that is set before us, the one that God has given us to run. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, very important. We are supposed to yield and have faith in God the Holy Spirit who indwells us, yes, because he sustains us in our walk. But aren't we supposed to also fix our eyes on our Savior? This passage says so. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So if you keep your eyes on him and you realize that what he went through, we're able to stay strong. As we go throughout our days, God will provide opportunities for us to do good works for others, but we must not shirk our responsibility. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. In other words, what this is speaking of is God's opened a door for you, right? A door has opened. You've had an opportunity. You have the chance to do something for someone, whatever it is. It could be coming alongside and speaking something of Scripture to them. It could be helping them financially. It could be whatever it is, right? Fill in the blank. He's opened a door. It's within your power to do it, but you don't, right? You don't go through that open door. You should not do that. You should take advantage of every open door opportunity, because remember, God can accomplish anything and everything he needs to accomplish without us. He invites us to be His fellow workers. And it is a glory and an honor to be able to be God's fellow worker. And so take advantage of those open doors. Our doing for others is a function of the love of God working in us. 1 John 3:16 through 18, we have come to know love by this. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, this is a great verse, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Right? Don't just talk about it. Do it. The good works which we do will benefit all people, but especially our fellow believers. Yeah, that's what it talks about. We will be involved in good works that benefit unbelievers. There's no question about it. But the reality of it is our lives especially is oriented towards the body of Christ. A lot of what we do will be things that will benefit the body of Christ. That is, it's perfect because we got to the end of the hour. That is the end of our defense of liberty section, which was a long section in this letter. We just finished that up, and we're going to start next time on the conclusion, which starts in verse 11. Yes, sir. Oh yeah, for sure. Oh yeah, he does not force your hand. That's exactly right. When you receive the gospel, he does not force your hand. He doesn't make you believe. You believe on your own. That is part of the it's incumbent upon you, right? He does a lot in the process. What you need to realize is there's a lot that happens in the process because the Father draws, the Spirit convicts. There's a lot that happens. There's a workman. One of his fellow workers comes alongside to share the gospel with you and so on and so forth. So there's a lot that God's involved in that, but then it's an incumbent upon you to believe, right? So that's very important. That's true, by the way, at salvation, but it's also true right now, right? You just heard the thing. We read the scriptures and we looked at these principles. Now you've heard it, but you have to believe it, right? You have to unite that with faith in order for it to be of a benefit to you. So we're going to go ahead and close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you that you preserved it for us. We thank you that through your word, we can not only know what you expect of us, but we can come to know you. We can understand your character. We can understand your loving kindness. We can understand your grace. We can understand your righteousness, your justice, all the things that are related to you. We can learn all about these things, and it's incredible that we can come to know you. But Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we learn your word verse by verse, that we take these things to heart, that we let them dwell richly within our souls, that these things become truly transformative in our lives, that it's not just some stuff that we hear and maybe we could even recite back to someone else, but it's actually becoming part of who we are, truly changing the way we see the world around us, truly changing how we interact with other people. That's what your word tells us it's supposed to do, is change us, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Father, we ask that you would help us to take what we've learned tonight and dwell upon it and allow it to help us as we walk about in our lives and make application of these things day by day with the interactions we have with the people all around us. We thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.